chapter 8 is going to be fun because it's very different. It's almost, it is shifting gears a little bit, but based off of what we have learned, Paul mentions it, and he mentions that indeed. There was a previous correspondence that he had been in communication with them. They had asked questions, and there may have been several letters back and forth. We're not all completely sure how many, but Paul wants this church to fire on all cylinders. He wants it to be functioning and doing well. Here we go. Heavenly Father, just bless the reading of your word and bless this church and manifest your glory here, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for making us a Calvary Chapel church, a church that goes verse by verse, a church that is well balanced, a church that is spiritually healthy and mentally healthy in our understanding of the word of God. Allow us to grow in your grace, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, look what it begins with. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And we immediately want to ask, well, where is this going? Now, some of y'all have Bibles that will have like kind of a title for that section. Mine has one that says, be sensitive to the conscience. And what he's talking about is that every human being has a conscience of some sort. And consciousness, or the conscience, is a manifestation that God exists. We know that we can look at creation around us and we can see the stars. As the word says, you know, the heavens are his handiwork. We also know that history is evidence of a God at work, because look at Israel alone in history of seeing how they've come through so many different things and how they've been through prophecy reestablished. We can see that there is a God who is truly in charge of the universe. But another one of those evidences is consciousness. Is that we know and can sense in our being there is something there. There is something talking to our heart, talking to us, and we know it as the Holy Spirit coming beside us, wooing people to Christ. But those who are saved, the Holy Spirit guides us. Now, a lot of people have trouble defining what the consciousness is, the conscience. And I do too. I think it's the sensitivity of spiritual things that we become more enhanced once we're saved and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We become more sensitive. When I was younger and I wasn't saved, God trying to direct me to do the right things was bouncing off me. I was like Teflon coated, you know. It would bother my conscience just a little bit. But then once I got saved, the slightest things bothered me when I sinned. The small picadillo sins, you would call them. The little grains of sand that get in your shoe. You know, you just got to stop, deal with it. Here is talking about something that we really don't deal with much, is that food offered to idols. But for them in that culture, it was everywhere. It was very difficult for them to deal with this, especially those who'd come out of that religion. Now, to the Jews, they didn't do that. You know, they didn't offer to stone idols and things like that, but they did make offerings to God. Right? And they would make a plant offering or an animal offering, and the priest would give, you know, the Lord his portion, and then they would have their portion, and that would feed them. But here he says, look, concerning things offered to idols. Remember, he's responding to a question they have asked him. How should we deal with associating our meat purchases with the marketplace that is so idolatrous? Now, for Paul, and you'll read it here even, he recognizes in his knowledge that those stone idols are absolutely nothing. They're of no substance. They're not a real god. But did you know people that were trapped in that type of belief system, and they see it when they go to the marketplace, they know in the back of their mind that proprietor of that market offered that meat to a false god, and now they're partaking it. And it really bothered them. It bothered their conscience. Now, there were some who were going, well, that's nothing. It's not even a real statue. Why are you getting so hung up on it? Don't worry about it. You're free in Christ. Don't get hung up on it. But for those that were coming out of that religious background and have chosen Christ, it bothered them. Now, I've never really experienced that, but my good friend Benjamin Joseph, he's from India, and he says in India, it's all over the place. Now, I've gone to different restaurants. How many of y'all have ever been to a Chinese restaurant that had a Buddha sitting up there on the counter? A big old fat smiling statue of Buddha. I have. There's a really good restaurant I like. It's right over in Mesquite. I think it's called Chan's, right? And for a long time I was going there, but then I noticed way up in the top of the ceiling, there's a little hole in the wall with a light up there with baskets of fruit and vegetables. That's their offering to their false god. Guess what? Their god ain't real, and it don't bother me. But if my friend, whom I love with all my heart, wanted to go, it wouldn't bother him. But he said that some people he know that has come out of that false idolatry, he says he won't put that pressure on them. Look what it says to us, though. It says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge that there is only one real God, and that all this other garbage out there isn't real. We have the knowledge. He says, knowledge, though, sometimes what? It puffs up. It makes us feel powerful and Teflon-coated and unaffected by the things. But love edifies. It builds up. Knowledge gives us a sense that we're in charge, that we really understand it better than everybody else. And those poor, weak-minded little Christians that are still hung up on where they came out of, they should just get their act together. That's what happens, though, sometimes. We want to inflict on them our freedom. And for some of them, it's tragic. Let's give an example of that. Let's just say that we have a pretty good-sized church here, and one of y'all goes out for a dinner party, and you're decided that you're going to have a mixed drink. You're going to drink alcohol. And in the freedom that Christ gives, yes, you probably could. For pastors, it says, not given to drink at all. To deacons like Tony, it says, not given to much. Not given to much. Now, I know Tony doesn't drink. But what if you saw a weak person who was in our church, who's a Christian, but say they struggled with alcoholism? Would you go to them and say, hey, come over to our table. Hey, let me order you a drink. What would you like? And they said, well, I try not to drink. I try not to drink. And you say, hey, you're free in Christ. Cool it. Don't get hung up on it. It's okay. Let's just be free. Let me tell you what, you're actually going to cause them a lot of heartache. It doesn't sound like love at all, does it? Paul goes on, and we'll see that here, that he understands the weak brother. We rented out, and some of y'all know this, the Seventh-day Adventist church building up there in Terrell for a longest time, for like 3 years. We were so blessed to have a building that they didn't use on Sundays. But they recognized that they needed to keep food laws. They also thought the best day to meet was on a Saturday. They recognized the Sabbath for them was a Saturday. For me, it's every day of my life. For I'm in an eternal resting spot with the Lord. And I seem to, we organize together on several days out of the week. But they asked us not to do certain things in their building. They asked us not to serve pork or shellfish. So there was no pork or shellfish or any other unclean thing the Bible would describe in the Old Testament. They didn't even like the idea that we brought coffee in. But they told us they understood as long as we cleaned up the coffee and hid the coffee where they couldn't see it, or the coffee maker. And you know what? I wouldn't harm them at all with that. I wouldn't want to beat them up and make them stressed out. Why? It's because of love. Prideful knowledge puffs up, and love builds up others. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 2 says, and if anyone thinks he knows anything, here we go, Tony, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Tony and I were talking about that. Just so happens he mentioned those same words to me today. Is that we know things, but I promise you, I know the Bible, but I don't know all the Bible, and I don't fully understand all of it yet, and I'm still learning. 3 says, but if anyone loves God, this is one known by him. Meaning, if you love God, hey, he knows who you are. You're not going to be a stranger to him, like it says in Matthew, when those people come before the Lord and he says, I never knew you. But if you know the Lord because you love the Lord, then he's gonna recognize you, your family. And for those who are the weaker Christians who do struggle with certain things like smoking, I will tell you, there are people actually feel that if you've ever smoked a cigarette or you're still stuck on cigarettes or something, that you're going to go to hell. Did you know there are people that love going to the beach, but they do not want to go to a beach where there might be a woman or someone of the opposite sex swimming there at the same time, because they feel guilty about being near somebody that perhaps is not as clothed as they are. There are people that think that if you go to a beach and you're going to go surfing and there just happen to be some people of the opposite sex on the beach, that you're in sin. I think that's a little overboard. But then again, I'm not going to beat them up over it. There are where you can take it too far and you become a person who's walking on spiritual eggshells. I think you should just let love be the guide in your heart on these matters. Paul is instructing this. He says, but if anyone loves God, this is one known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. This is the part when they're reading the letter from Paul, all their ears are perking up. This is the moment. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. See, he's talking about the knowledge. And that there is no other God but one. That does not, though, remove the requirement for love. Even though we know there are people who are still burdened. Doesn't eliminate the burden sometimes. Knowledge doesn't eliminate what's in their mind right away. Sometimes Sanctification takes a long time. Some people never get past it. 5 says, for even if there are so-called gods, he's hypothetically thinking here, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many idols or many lords, he says, yet for us there is one God and Father of whom all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, or through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Meaning, you know, the superiority of God, the Father, and the Son. But weakness still permeates. You yourself may have a weakness that I may not have. I may have a weakness that you may not have. That I might want to avoid things, and or I carry myself a certain way. Or I expect someone, you know, to behave around me a certain way. Or my household behaves a certain way. 7 says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Do not think everyone has achieved the great and high level of spiritual awareness that you have. That growing in Christ is a journey. Maturing in him. And among us sometimes we have infants that are growing. The weaker vessels are those that are trapped or struggle with those religious requirements that they've learned over the years. He goes on and says, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Meaning, it brings frustration to them. They know that's just a stone. They know that. But they used to worship that stone. Their family may still worship that stone. It's like people, like Hope mentioned earlier today in her prayer, that she came out of a faith system that was false, that did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, truly deity, and that by truth was given to her. She came into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but she may still encounter people, maybe even people that she knows intimately, that are still trapped in that. She prays for them. But every once in a while, someone comes out of a false doctrine. And it takes a while to get out of that, you know. Yes, you're spiritually set free positionally with Christ. He loves you, he saves you, and all that. But it doesn't mean that you don't still carry some luggage. Some of the baggage, it's just, you have to offload it little bit by little bit as he grows and conforms you to his likeness. Through transformation. What does the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 12? Through the renewing of our minds. Through the renewing of our minds. Have mercy on these people. Don't beat them up because of their past damages that they've incurred and challenges. I don't want to be cruel to anybody. I'm just praising God that they love the Lord and that they're saved and that they're trusting Him. But there are those among us, though, that think, well, hey, you don't worship God exactly like I do. There's something wrong with you. And that causes what? Division. Yes. Remember the book that we've been studying, 1 Corinthians. There was divisions among them. And this is one where people, they would have a luncheon and they're all cutting the pork over there and they're all happy about the pork. And one says, I'm just going to eat vegetables today. I'm cool. I'm good. And they're saying, look, I worked hard on this. Don't get hung up on your religious past. And then that hurts their feelings. You think they really want to be burdened? They don't. But God is going to love them through it. Perhaps we should as well. We should help them. As he says in 7, not everybody is knowledgeable. It goes on, it says, verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Meaning, your religious observances of eating certain types of foods, whether it's offered to an idol, whether it's food laws, pork, beef, whatever, does not change your position in the way Christ loves you. That is the overarching message. It does not reduce or increase His love for you. Christ loved you before you were ever saved with the same amount of love He has for you after you're saved. That's the amazing thing about the gospel, that it is good news. It is good news about the way He loves us. Verse 9 says, but be aware lest somehow this liberty, meaning be considerate. Yes, you have liberty. Paul talked about, hey, you know, it's all good. But too much of a good thing might not always be right. This liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. If they find themselves discomforted so much, they might just say, it's easier for me to just go away, to disassociate myself, not be in church often, not go over to George's house. He's hung up on correcting me. He's hung up on making me like Him, perfecting me, where we should trust that Christ is the perfecter of all things. Amen? 10 says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, which was also a restaurant or a marketplace, because the idols were everywhere, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Meaning he might say, you know what? I can have that God still and this God. Or I can get into alcohol even though I know that I will lose control. Or I can go back to my cigarettes and know that I'm just going to harm myself physically. Or whatever it might be. I'm not beating up on one crutch or another. I'm an equal opportunity person when it comes to beating up on all the crutches. Because Christ does not want us consumed by anything but Him. Let's be consumed by Him. But there are those among us that do carry luggage, guys. When we blessed this building, when we first opened it on Good Friday a few years back, one of the things we did was we blessed it and we encouraged people not to smoke on the property. We asked them, we set up a smoking station out back here, and it was not observed at all. It was never used. People started smoking up and down right in front of the main entries and everything, and so we just said, no, just don't. Because there would be some coming in here that struggled. Now, I can't stop them from smoking in their cars. I just haven't figured that one out yet. But I tell you what, there are those that struggle. And if I knew that they were trying not to smoke, I would not harm them by encouraging them. I had a friend of ours at that Seventh-day Adventist one time. He came to our church services, wanted to check us out, check out what a Calvary Chapel was like. And we had communion that day. And he was so nervous. He pulled me aside, goes, Pastor, is that alcohol? and I said, well, if we put it in a bottle and you leave it there long enough, it might become alcohol. I said, it's still grape juice, though. And he goes, oh, good, it's safe. Thank you. You know, and of course we don't use alcohol. Of course not. But you know what? I didn't beat him up over it. I loved him. Alan is a nice guy. He's a sweetheart of a man. Good man. Good, sweet man. But look what it says. 11. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Is it really important for you to have people look at you and me as a person who is so free in Christ that somehow we got our act together so perfectly? Now, let me tell you, you know what the most frightening thing in the world is for a very religious person is somebody who's free in Christ. I have scared many of a Baptist pastor to death. I have terrified them. I have terrified them because I could show up in church in a pair of shorts and some flip-flops and a t-shirt that says, "Let's go surf." And I'm comfortable and I'm happy. And they're just squirming. They're just squirming. Because deep down inside, they have a faith tradition that says you have to dress your best unless you're going to disappoint God. I don't think it's all about the outward. But there are people that want to dress nice for church because that's what they want to do. Go for it. There are Calvary chapels where pastors wear ties. And there are Calvary chapels where pastors, you'll never see them wearing anything but a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops. And being at peace with God, not being so hung up. So we have to make sure we love people. People ask me, "Well, what is a Calvary Chapel like?" And I'm like going, "Well," I said, "Well, the church has really got the church. Calvary's got started in the '60s. They were outreaching. The real growth started in the Jesus movement, mainly to the hippies that were living in California on the streets and on the beaches." And I said, I'm going, they are the ones that basically stimulated the use of new type of musics or music styles that were brought into the church. You had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on these young people, and they didn't bring a lot of religious baggage with them because they had none. All they knew was, "I love Jesus. How can I serve him?" That was basically the formula. The formula for pastors, Chuck Smith said, love the sheep and feed them. Love the sheep and feed them. Teach them the word of God and trust God's got it all figured out. Don't get hung up. Don't get so religiously tight that you squeak when you walk. Don't get hung up on stuff. Just relax. Enjoy. There used to be a commercial, a Nissan commercial. I think it was Nissan. It said, "Enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy the journey. Don't get all so hung up." You know, someone shows up wearing flowers in their hair. How cool. Someone shows up with lots of tattoos, piercings. Fine. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. The only reason why I don't get a tattoo is because I know 2 weeks later I look at it and go, "I should have got another one. I don't like that one. I wish I had another one." So I don't get any because I don't think I could be satisfied with a tattoo because I'd be saying, "Oh no, I should have got the other one." There are people that get hung up on the littlest things, and it causes division. What I want to see is I want to see Generation X talking with Generation Baby Boomers and having fun and hanging out and connecting because they have one thing in common. As it says in the book of Acts, they had all things in common. I would like to see them having the primary one thing in common, that's Jesus. But we don't want to see a brother perish. 12 says, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Because it's all about Jesus, guys. When you impose your religious ordinances and your religious culture and your religious behavior on somebody that didn't come out of a churchy life. We have young people that have never been in church before. I've had one guy named James one time ask me, he had no clue about how anything about the Bible. He knew nothing. He was the blankest slate I ever met. I mean, seriously, he didn't know anything. He didn't know anything about the story of Noah's Ark. He didn't know anything about David and Goliath. He didn't know any of those stories. And he got saved at a Starbucks on a patio out back. Wow. 13 says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble. This is Paul saying, look, this is how I'm going to deal with it. Perhaps you need to imitate this. He says, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Meaning, hey, you know what? I will give up the quarter pounder if it bothers my brother that much. I won't eat it around him. I won't invite him over for the barbecue. I won't tempt him. I won't browbeat him to meet my artificial standard. And we should do that. We should example. Christ didn't say, oh, by the way, here's an application. Fill it out and I'll review it. And if you're good enough, I might love you. He didn't do that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso may ever believe in him shall not perish. Man, how nice. Shall not perish. And here Paul says, hey, do you want your food behaviors to cause a brother to perish? When their faith is just starting to sprout, and they're starting to really understand what it means to be a Christian, and then you just kind of go over and snip it off and kill it before it ever really sprouts. He goes, hey man, I'm not going to do that. Let's be tender hearted. I do indeed reject what is known as seeker sensitive. This is not talking about being sensitive to seekers. This is talking about being consciously sensitive to those who are already believers. I do not support so much the idea of seeker sensitive, because the seekers, you can't soften the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can't tell them they didn't really sin, but if you come along and hang out with us, We'll let you be part of our church. No, you got to say, no, you are a sinner. You're lost in your sins. You've been dead in your sins. But Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness of your sins and eternal life if you will only call out to him and believe on him, to trustingly believe on Jesus. You will be saved. But you must repent. We can't be seeker sensitive. We need to be Jesus sensitive. And Jesus sensitive also reflects here toward one another who are believers. We are the body of Christ, and we shall have no divisions among us. We shall have uniquenesses, and we'll be like a jewel that has many facets, and you turn that jewel in the light of the Lord, and every little color comes out differently, and every little reflection differently. We are that beautiful jewel as the body of Christ, who is the church. We need to be that way. Let us close in prayer. Next week we're going to pick up in chapter 9. Very, very good. Growing toward the Lord. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We honor you. We praise you. In all things, you are wonderful. You are wonderful. Thank you for the beautiful communion Tony led for us today. Thank you for the uplifted voices. Grow us, Lord, immensely in your power and your mercy. Bless us in your name. Amen.